In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Parmesan cheese, Vidalia onions, champagne. You might think I'm listing the ingredients of a cheese dip I'm planning to make this afternoon, but I'm not, which is probably for the best, both because cheese dip isn't good for me, and also because it'd be a very strange way to begin a sermon. No, I'm listing Parmesan cheese, Vidalia onions, and champagne because they are examples of geographic indications, which means that the folks who live in the places where these products originated do not want you to use these place names if you make the same product elsewhere. In other words, do not call the bubbly white wine you produce on Aquidneck Island champagne. You should only do that if you grow your grapes and produce your wine in the Champagne region of France. There are different reasons that the folks in that part of France are so protective of the word champagne. Part of it is control. They can't control how people produce sparkling wines here in Rhode Island, and they don't want their name associated with what could be an inferior product. By the way, I've had sparkling wine produced in Rhode Island, and it's excellent. Champagne-level quality, almost. But the folks in Champagne would say, if you're going to use our name, you'd better be playing for our team. That's essentially what the disciples think this morning when the Apostle John says to Jesus, "Teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he was not following us." And Jesus replies, "How awful. Let's find this sham exorcist and put a stop to him." No, he doesn't, does he? Rather, he tells the disciples, "Do not stop him, for no one who does a deed of power in my name will be able soon afterward to speak evil of me. Whoever is not against us is for us." In other words, he's free to use my name. God bless him. One thing's important right off the bat. This mystery exorcist is healing people. He's not harming people or scamming people. He's healing people. That's apparently what matters to Jesus, that people's lives are being changed for the better. He doesn't care that the person doing the healing is a stranger to him. Jesus doesn't crave control. Now, if this exorcist were actually making things worse for people, Jesus would presumably react quite differently. But as it is, he's fine with it. In fact, he wants this person to continue his work of healing. But the last sentence of this verse suggests something else about Jesus. Not only does Jesus support this exorcist healing in his name, he goes one step further by saying, "Whoever is not against us is for us." That's a curious and very expansive claim. Whoever is not against us is for us. Christian writers have made the very reasonable claim that the first part of this passage, where Jesus says, "No one who does a deed of power in my name will be soon afterward able to speak ill of me," suggests that no follower of Jesus should purport to have cornered the market on Christian truth and witness. They may not be a part of our team here, but they're witnessing in the name of Jesus and striving to follow in the way of Christ as they understand it. Neither the Episcopalians, nor the Presbyterians, nor the Syrian Orthodox have the full and complete and exclusive understanding of Christian truth and witness. And neither do conservative Christians, or liberal Christians, or those who speak in tongues, or those who have communion every Sunday, or those who live in intentional Christian communities, or those who use no instruments at all in their worship, or those who worship using rock bands and 50-foot screens. But Jesus then goes on to make an even more expansive claim when he says, "Whoever is not against us is for us." because that's got to be a whole mess of people. I want to say right off the bat here that I'm not exactly sure what Jesus means when he says this, and it must have surprised the disciples, who seem to have a rather restricted idea of what it means to follow Jesus. Those of you who've been at Grace for a while will likely have heard me refer to the Russian word Sputnik. Sputnik, or Sputnik, was not just a rudimentary Soviet satellite that orbited the Earth for three weeks in 1957, freaking out the Western world. It's a word that means fellow traveler. I sense that when Jesus speaks of those who are not against us being for us, he's referring to fellow travelers. Certainly, fellow travelers can be Christians who swim in a different stream of the water of Christ, so to speak. But they also are those who care for and work for God's people and God's creation. We saw that in action as rabbis marched arm in arm with the Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. in the 1950s and 60s. They were fellow travelers with Dr. King. And we see it today in those of many religions, and indeed no religion, who work to improve the lives of others. They too are fellow travelers. They're not against us, they're for us. In the final words from this morning's gospel passage, Jesus is speaking not just to his 12 disciples or to those gathered in that house in Capernaum, but to all of us, all his fellow travelers, when he says, "Be at peace with one another." That commandment only has meaning as you begin to draw an ever larger circle around yourself and your geographical indication, or your own stream of Christianity, and you begin to see that you have more fellow travelers than you ever realized. Amen.